We could spend about a year preaching through this passage and not get to the whole meaning. So forgive me if I don't get all the way through it in about 30 minutes. But this is a truly phenomenal verse, and it really contains so much truth. So if you have a Bible this morning, I'd really encourage you to pull it, take it out to that. If you have a smartphone with a Bible, just so you can look at it, because we're going to go through it. There is a genre of literature, genre of film, that a lot of people find very compelling. I, in my moods, find it compelling as well. It's the mystery. The mystery novel. The mystery film. Maybe you've read some of the books of Agatha Christie about, the whodunit mystery, Sherlock Holmes. Yeah. Now, what is at the very essence of a mystery? When you're going through a book, what does a good mystery writer do? They set up this long scene that is a secret. There's something about it that's secret. The whodunit. Someone's dead. There are about 8 different characters around. Each one of them, you look at, you could have done that. No, maybe it was you. There's a little suspicious. Did you see that look that she just gave there? I think it's her. And the mystery is, who committed the crime? Who did it? Who committed this horrible act? And the very skillful mystery novelist leaves that to the very end. You know, Sherlock Holmes stands up and says, let me explain it to you. It was you, you know, with Mr. Plum in the library with the pickaxe, you know, whatever it is. And he explains exactly what happens. And then what happens? What happens when you read the conclusion? You say, oh yeah, of course. You know, that makes sense now, because then you say, oh, I remember he said that 200 pages ago, but I didn't think much of it at the time. Oh, that was important. And then, you know, when you have the mystery in the movie, you can have those flashbacks, right? You have the flashback to that, you know, oh, there's the fingerprint, or there's that white glove that was, you say, oh. Now, there's something here scripturally. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That Greek word is mysterion. Mysterion. And that is used in other number of places in the New Testament. And each place it's used, it has a similar understanding. What's another famous use of the word mystery in the New Testament? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That tells us about the resurrection. It's a mystery. Now, what does it mean scripturally when this says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness? It means exactly like that mystery that we've explained. It's a secret that is revealed. It is a secret that is revealed. So here we see a mystery. Now I just want to point out something to you that's great. In verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That Greek word great is the Greek word megas. What does that sound like? What English word does that sound like? Megas. Take off the S of that Greek word. What is it?
Mega.
Mega. Mega church, yes. Megatron, Calvin Johnson, the receiver. Mega. What does that mean?
A million.
A million, right? But it just means great. Fantastic, phenomenal. Well, I'll make a little bit of a play off words here and say that we're going to talk today about a mega mystery. A mega mystery, and that is the mystery of godliness. And this wonderful passage has so much spiritual truth that is applicable not only to our theme this month, how God became flesh and dwelt among us, but then also of the Christmas season that we're in. Let's start first of all by understanding the subjects of this mystery. The subjects of this mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. First of all, this mystery has to do with a what? A what? Great is the mystery of godliness. Do you know it's a great mystery? And it has been a great mystery throughout human history, how man could be godly. What does that word godliness mean? Well, it's used consistently. Paul uses it all over the book of 1 Timothy. What does he say to Timothy? He says, ignore those old wives' fables. Don't run after them, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness, unto piety, unto godly religion, growing more and more in godliness, becoming like unto God. Now, turn over, if you will, to Job. To the book of Job in the Old Testament. It's right before the book of Psalms. If you turn over to Job, Job chapter 15. Now, you remember the story of Job. Job has been afflicted with all these great griefs and these great sufferings that have been placed upon him. And his three friends come to him and say, "Huh, Job, you're clearly the problem. You've sinned and God is punishing you." Well, that, of course, wasn't the case. But look at what one of these friends says to Job in chapter 15 and verse 14. "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" In other words, he's just saying in poetic language, how can you expect a human to be righteous before God? How can you expect him to be godly? It doesn't make sense. To these guys, it didn't make any sense. Turn over 10 chapters to Job 25. Job chapter 25. This is Bildad. The joke here, I just hesitate to give it. Johnny, I'm surprised you haven't said it already.
Know the next line.
The shortest man in Scripture, Bildad the Shuhite.
Right.
Yes, thank you for laughing. Bless you for laughing. All right. Job 25 and verse 4. Look what Bildad says. He's confused about the same thing. "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" How can you, if you're a human being, how can you be clean? How can you be justified? How can you be godly? This is a great mystery to those in the Old Testament. They couldn't quite understand it. But now, this mystery that we see is a what? How can man become godly? Secondly, the mystery involves a who. You notice that this whole verse that follows, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who's that talking about? Jesus. This, in and of itself, is a great mystery. It's a great mystery who this would be that would bring us to godliness. Now, you remember there are all these prophecies in the Old Testament. Things like Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Can you imagine to these prophets, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, what mystery and what wonder they must have thought? How is God going to be with us? How is a king in David's line going to be come down and be without end of days? How are we going to have this wonderful Prince of Peace and who the government is going to be upon his shoulder? It was a prophecy, it was a mystery that was not yet revealed in Jesus Christ. And third, there is a how. The mystery is in the how. So you might say, okay, well, I understand that the purpose of the New Testament of Jesus' coming was that man would be godly. And I understand that it would involve Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come to earth. But how? How are we going to become godly? Now, you remember in the Old Testament, what was man's way of approaching to God? What was man's way of having his sins, in a sense, covered? It was the blood of animals. It was the blood of bulls and of goats. And God had set that in place to be a forward-looking, a looking forward to Jesus Christ. So the only way a man could come before God was through a priest. A priest would take a cow or a goat and would come before God and would kill the goat and would say to God, "This blood of this animal is paying for this person's iniquity." Now, of course, what we learn, what Scripture tells us, is the blood of bulls and goats could never actually wash away sin. It couldn't actually take away the sin, but it was all pointing toward Jesus Christ, who would later be sacrificed, who his blood would be shed so that you and that I could have our sins washed away. But in the Old Testament, in the first number of books of our Bible, this would have been a mystery. It would have been like at the beginning of that Agatha Christie novel. What? Who? How? We don't quite see fully. The prophets wanted to look into this. They tried to inquire. They tried to understand. But they had to realize, this is not for me to understand right now. This is still a mystery. And so when Paul says here, great is the mystery of godliness, we understand he's talking about us, about a mystery that has now, in a sense, been revealed. A mystery that has been shown to us. So first of all, we see the subjects of this mystery. Then secondly, as I just mentioned, let's talk about the showing of this mystery. The demonstration, the disclosure of this mystery. A case that I've been working on recently in my legal career involves something that's called a trade secret. Now, the most popular illustration of what a trade secret is the formula for Coca-Cola, right? Everyone would love to find the formula for Coca-Cola. Why? If you found it, you just start going and making it a little bit cheaper than going, hey, this is Coke taste for just a little bit smaller the price. So what does Coke do to guard their formula? Oh, you better believe it's under the strictest lock and key. If you're an employee at Coca-Cola and you don't need to know the Coke formula, are you going to get to know it? No, they're not going to tell you. And the ones who do know it, you're going to sign a contract that says, I am never going to disclose this to anybody. I'm never going to go let it free. What happens if someone breaks into the Coke vault, steals that secret formula, and goes and starts using it? What's Coca-Cola going to do? They're going to sue them, and they're going to say, you have stolen my secret. I kept it secret. You can't use it. You stole it from me. Now, one of the principles of trade secret law is, if you don't protect something as a secret, you can't sue about it and say you stole it. In other words, if Coke just said, here, anyone can have my formula, we're not going to protect it, they couldn't go and sue someone for that because then it would no longer be secret. And to have a trade secret, it's got to be secret. Now, in other words, revelation of a secret means it's no longer secret. Now, here is this great mystery of godliness that we talked about right here, the what, the who, and the how. And the remarkable thing is that we in the New Testament, we having seen Jesus Christ come, we who are celebrating Christmas today, the mystery of godliness has been revealed to us. God says, you want to see how? You want to see the what? How you can become godly? You want to see the who it is? You want to see how? I'll show you. And it's in the work and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a really remarkable passage. There are six different clauses here. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's very likely that this was a hymn of the early church. It was very likely that the church would get together and sing a song with these words. Now, first of all, isn't that really cool to think about? Isn't that cool that when we go to stand next door, we sing Joy to the World, Oh Come All Ye Faithful, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we think back to nearly 2,000 years ago, there were people meeting to worship God that were very likely singing that, putting that to music and singing exactly this. It's just really cool to get back into that time frame. But let's understand, let's just take a deeper look. If you got your Bible, take a look at this. There are six clauses here, and notice how there's some parallelism. In other words, there seem to be pairs of two. Now look at this. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. In other words, earth, God was manifest in the flesh down here on earth. He was justified in the Spirit. Heavenly. He was justified by God, the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit. Now, what's the next pair? Seen of angels. There's heavenly again. Now, what's next? Preached unto the Gentiles. Oh, we're back down on earth again. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, what's next? Believed on in the world. Where are we next? Back down on earth again. Believed on in the world. Now, what's next? Received up into glory. There's this wonderful parallelism here of combining, of contrasting heaven and earth. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's a really neat way that these concepts are paired together. And so we're going to treat each of them as pairs. First of all, we're going to talk about the first pair is about revealing. About Christ revealing here on earth. What's that first line? What's the first clause? God was, say it with me, manifest in the flesh. Again, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, this is what we're talking about this month. Remember, we talked about last month. God is a spirit. He has no body. God does not have a physical representation or a body like you and I do. And yet God became flesh. He put on a body in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what an amazing mystery it still is that God put on a body. How would God put on a body? What a remarkable thing that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, this tells us something that's very important for us to realize. What does it mean to become manifest? Shown. Now, does this word, this clause say that God was created in the flesh? Was he made out of nothing in the flesh? No, God was manifest. He was shown. In other words, do you know what this tells us about Jesus Christ? He was not created by God. He was God, and he became flesh. He became manifest. In other words, he allowed us to see him. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had his start as a baby in a manger. John chapter 1 tells us that he was at the beginning with God. He suddenly became shown when he put on human flesh. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe you've had some of them come to your door, knock on your door, try to give you the truth. You know what they would say? No, Jesus was just a created being. He wasn't God. Well, they have to ignore Scripture, and they have to ignore this Scripture that says God was manifest. He put on flesh so we could see him. He was manifest in the flesh. Let's take on the second pair. Justified in the Spirit. What does this mean? What does it mean that to be justified in the flesh? This Greek word justified has the meaning of being vindicated. What does it mean to be vindicated? If you stand up before trial and you're accused of murdering someone, what would it mean to be vindicated?
Acquitted and exonerated.
Acquitted. For a jury to look you in the face and said, you didn't do that. Someone else did. You're not the person who killed that person. So what does it mean that Jesus was vindicated in the Spirit? Remember, he was manifest in the flesh. We all could see him. And then what happened in the Spirit? He was vindicated. Now, how did Jesus die? What was his earthly status when he died? A criminal. They said to him, you're a blasphemer. You're not God. Now, what was the Spirit? How was he vindicated in the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, he was vindicated at his baptism. When God sent the Spirit to rest on him as a dove and said, you're my beloved Son, I'm very well pleased in you. He was vindicated that he was actually the Son of God. Yes, everyone could see he was man. Everyone could see that he was manifest in the flesh. But he was revealed to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. What about at his resurrection? His resurrection, when Scripture says God raised him from the dead. That was God's testimony to the world. That was my Son. you need to believe him. That was my son, that you that salvation is spread to the entire world. What about after his resurrection? What about when the Spirit went forth through the apostles? And what were they testifying to through the Holy Spirit? That man Jesus that you killed was the Son of God. What was all this doing? It was vindicating Jesus Christ. It was vindicating his ministry. It was vindicating him as being the Son of God. So first of all, these two pairs, God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Now what about next? What about the next pair? He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. I'm going to call this the revelation. So we've already had the revealing. Now, what's the revelation? First of all, he was seen of angels. Now, what does that mean? What's the idea here that's being conveyed? I think it's something like this. Paul is saying to Timothy through this hymn, saying, do you know how big a deal the coming of Jesus Christ was being manifest in the flesh? It's that angels couldn't get enough of seeing it. Now, where do we see angels in the Christmas story? Appearing to the shepherds, saying, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're going to go next door. We'll see plenty of angels being depicted over there in our Christmas program this morning. Everyone loves being the angel, right? You got to hold up the star, you know, and then the angels pop up from behind. Hey, right here. That's right. Even if you're not. Good one. Johnny, I got that one.
Okay.
All right. So there is the scene of angels. Do you know what 1 Peter 1 tells us? The plan of redemption that God had for mankind, 1 Peter 1 says, the angels desire to look into it. They desire to understand it. Do you know what a mystery it was even to the angels, the coming of Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm sure they had heard of this in heaven. I'm sure they had understood some of the scripture prophecies about it. But can't you just imagine the angels, as it were, on the parapets of heaven, looking over and just saying, wow, wow. Jesus Christ was seen of angels. What comes next in the revelation? What else is in this pair? We come down to earth. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Now, another way to translate this word would he would be preached unto the nations. He'd be preached to everybody. Do you know what a mystery this was? Before the coming of Jesus Christ? Why? Because who were God's chosen, who was God's chosen people in the Old Testament?
Jews.
Now, raise your hand if you're a Jew here this morning. I don't see any Jews here. In other words, every single person sitting here was outside God's covenant family of the Old Testament. Why? Because that was through the seed, through the lineage, the generations of Abraham. And you know the Jews were so proud of themselves being God's chosen people? Yeah, we're God's chosen people. Abraham's our father. Jesus had to tell them, no. Your father's the devil. Because you're doing the exact same things that he does. And so what a mystery it was. Sure, we had some glimpses of it in the book of Isaiah when God says, pull open those tent stakes because the Gentiles are coming into the tent too. But how and why? Now Jesus Christ comes and those disciples go forth as Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go preach it to everybody. What a wonderful pair this is. Angels peering down, looking in to the great mystery of redemption, wondering at God's love being shown in a helpless child at Christmas. And then the further revelation to man of this gospel going out into the entire world. So first of all, we see the revealing. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified. He was vindicated in the Spirit. The revelation, he was seen of angels. The mystery of redemption was revealed to them. And then it was revealed to the whole world by the proclamation of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Then third, let's understand the third pair here of a reception. A reception. What's this last pair? Read it with me, if you will. Let's read this last pair God was believed on in the world, received up into glory. Believed on in the world. Now we're back here. We're back down on earth again. And what a wonderful mystery it is that God was believed on in the world. Now, have you ever thought this? Why don't more people accept the gospel message? Why don't more people believe the gospel? Now, can I suggest something that's the wrong way to look at it? The right way to look at it is, why does anybody believe the gospel? Why did I believe the gospel? Now, there's a reason for this. It's what Jesus said. No man comes unto the Father except the Father draw him. No man believes except the Father draw him unto himself. And I'm going to tell you today, if you've believed in Jesus Christ and been saved, it's because God the Father drew you. It's because the Holy Spirit convicted you. It's because you were blinded, you were in darkness, and God brought light to your eyes. It's because the living Word of God came into the soil of your heart like a seed and started producing fruit. So when we wonder, why don't more people get it? Why don't more people get saved? Ask yourself, no, wait a second. How come I got saved? How was God so merciful to me that He brought His light to bear on me so that I could be saved? That's the mystery. And so Paul holds this out as a wonderful mystery. He was believed on in the world. Wicked man believing on God, believing and trusting in His plan of salvation. As John says in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What a wonderful revelation and reception that is available to us. What's the second pair here? What's the second part of this pair? He was believed on in the world, and then He was received up into glory. What a mystery this is. What a mystery that is revealed but is still mysterious to us. I just want to use a Bible verse to explain this. Go to Romans from 1 Timothy 3. Just go back a few books to book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, we'll read verses 33 and 34. This is what Paul says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a wonderful thing it is, and a truth proclaimed, that after Jesus was risen from the dead, He ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of God, beholding the glory of God, and He is making intercession for you and for me. He is pleading with God. He is pleading the merits of His sacrifice for you and for me. What a wonderful thing it is that He was received up into glory. So we see this mystery. How, the what, the who, the how. How does man become godly? How can man be justified before God? Then we see this showing that it's through, we see these wonderful steps. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. Third, let's talk about the significance of this mystery. The significance of this mystery. We're not going to fill in any of the sub-points under this because I really just want to make a simple point. Paul says at the very beginning of that verse, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What does that mean? Without controversy. There can be no dispute. It is indisputable. There shouldn't be any doubt that the mystery of godliness is great. Now, in other words, what he's saying here is not, oh, this is such an impenetrable mystery, we can't figure it out. No, because the mystery, in a sense, has been revealed to us. It's been shown to us how we can become godly. But what he's saying is how great, how profound, how truly remarkable is this mystery. It is the greatest thing ever displayed. It is the greatest story ever told. It is the most remarkable thing in the history of humankind. How great is that mystery without controversy? Do you know that even the person who is the most virulently anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, the strongest atheist in the world would have to look at this story and say, that really is a great story. Now, they might say, I don't believe a word of it. I don't think it's true. But they would have to admit, you know, if this is true, that God was manifest in the flesh, that God actually became flesh, that God actually was vindicated in the Spirit, that God actually was preached in the world, he was actually believed on, angels were actually... If all that is true, that is great. That is remarkable. Now, if the greatest atheist would say such a thing, how about us? You know, in this Christmas season, it's so easy for us to get so focused on making sure all our presents are wrapped, wondering what we got for Christmas, opening it up, spending time with family, making sure the food is all good, and going listening to our favorite Christmas music, and never stepping back and just marveling in how great is the mystery of godliness. That's what this season is about. This season is about us stepping back and saying, you know what? It is a remarkable mystery of godliness that God was manifest in the flesh, that God took on a human form, that God was made as God was birthed as any other baby was. That's a remarkable mystery. And so the question is, what significance does this mystery have for us this Christmas season? Can you say with Paul from the very depths of your soul, yeah, you're not getting any dispute from me. That's a great, great, great story and mystery. May it be said of each of us that we understand the significance of this Christmas season, and may this mega mystery be the marvel of our hearts and of our minds this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great mystery. Thank you that it's been revealed to us through the work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each one of us would come into a greater significance of this time, of this season. This Christmas would be a time of remembrance for each of us. Father, I pray that you bless the Christmas program as we go next door. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.